Once again, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. May God bless the reading of his word.
The Apostle Paul wants the Galatians, and he wants us to see that legalism just does not work. First of all, it doesn't work for salvation, as we've seen repeatedly throughout this book. Salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. In fact, if you try to earn it, then you forfeit it, simply because God doesn't grant it on the basis of merit, but on the basis of grace through faith. Nor does legalism work for sanctification. Even after we're saved, legalism is a dead end. It just fosters pride and self-sufficiency, both killers of true spirituality. We've seen how legalism works, supposedly, when it comes to salvation. It's the belief that you can earn God's favor by keeping the rules. But this doesn't work for two reasons. Reason number one is that God's favor cannot be earned by keeping the rules. This wasn't even the case with Abraham, as you'll recall, we looked at earlier in the book. Even Abraham was justified not by his keeping the law, but by his faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Reason number two is that even if God granted salvation on the basis of keeping the law, it would be a moot point because no one can keep the law. But what about when we're already saved? What about when we've already crossed the bridge of salvation and we know that we've been forgiven and that salvation is ours? Don't we become righteous then by keeping the law? Don't we become holy by obeying God's law consistently? Well, actually, no, we don't become holy that way. But here's how many believe it works. See if this rings true for anybody you know, or maybe even yourself, maybe in the past, maybe now. So my desire is to be a more spiritual person, and I become a more spiritual person by keeping the rules. I do the do's, and I avoid the don'ts. And that way, I grow in righteousness. So you just tell me the rules, and I will obey them. I'll muster up the strength to keep the rules. Now, it won't be easy, but I'll succeed. I will somehow measure up to the standard. I'll make progress. Eventually, I'll be doing more of the do's and fewer of the don'ts. Other people will begin to notice, and I'll be affirmed in my ability to conform to the rules. I'll become more righteous, in fact, than those around me, because I'll keep the rules better than they do. I'll be so proud of myself, and God will be so pleased with my righteousness. In fact, God might be impressed with my holiness. Then if I can just get other people to keep the rules, then they'll be holy too, and they'll be righteous just like I am, though it won't be that easy, because not everyone can be as holy as I am. The fact is, we cannot be saved through human righteousness. We can only be saved by the grace of God through faith. Salvation. The fact is, we cannot be sanctified either by human righteousness. We are sanctified by the grace of God through faith also. Now, if you'll look at verse 1 with me, Paul here kind of summarizes what's preceded and gives us a preview of what's coming. Here's what he says, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free so that we will have freedom. We will have freedom, so we will be released from the slavery and the burden and the weight of the law. The law, which doesn't save us, which cannot save us, which was never intended to save us, which only we have seen enslaves us and condemns us. When Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if the Son sets you free, you remember? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He meant that when he said it. Jesus sets us free from the condemnation of sin, free from the penalty that our sin deserves. He sets us free from the impossible burden of keeping the law. We cannot do it. God knows we cannot do it. He never intended that we would do it. He expects us to recognize that we fall short of it. That's why the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." He expects us to know it, to recognize it. Then he expects us to throw ourselves upon his mercy. And he will save us by his grace. In fact, there's nothing else that can save us but the grace of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received Christ as your Savior and as your sin bearer, then you have been declared righteous by God himself. You stand forgiven and redeemed and justified and righteous. Not because of your righteous deeds, but because of God's declaration. Just as when a convicted lawbreaker is pardoned, it doesn't matter what they've done. What matters is that they've been pardoned for whatever they've done. And just as we don't expect a pardoned and released prisoner to turn around and walk back into the jail, into the prison, we don't expect a pardoned sinner to return to a life of legalistic bondage. And yet, that's exactly what the Galatian Christians are contemplating. Now, why in the world would they be doing that? Why would they be giving up their freedom in Christ to return to a system of legalistic bondage? Why would they do it? Paul tells us, because they've been deceived. They've been hoodwinked. Or as Paul says earlier in the book, they've been bewitched. So he pleads with them in verse 1. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm in the grace you've received. Remain free in Christ. Don't, please don't return. He's begging them. Don't return to slavery. Now in verse 2, he gives us some stakes that are very high. This is the price we pay by going back under the law. So what is the cost? Well, he mentions four things in particular. The first cost is that Christ's sacrifice will be of no benefit to you. Look what he says in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and really the circumcision is just referring to any ritual aspect of the law of Moses, Christ will be of no value at all. Circumcision was the initiatory rite of entrance into the Jewish religion of Judaism. It signified that you were officially in. So why would some religious ceremony or some religious ritual result in Christ being of no value to the one who engages in it? Well, the reason is because the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, are teaching the Galatian Christians that circumcision is required for salvation. Remember, we look back in Acts 15, where they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. No circumcision, no salvation. It was as simple as that, they declared. But such a belief, of course, contradicts what the Word of God teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is based on one's faith in Christ alone. End of discussion. That's all. And to base a religious ritual or base your salvation on some religious ritual or rite, whatever it is, disqualifies you. If you're trusting in some religious ceremony to be saved, you're not going to be. Salvation is not the reward of following some religious ritual, no matter what it is. It's a gift that's granted to those who receive it by grace through faith alone. Paul wants the Galatians to understand that if they submit to some religious rite, it signifies that they're trusting in what they do for their salvation rather than in what Christ has done for them. Which means they're disqualified. What Christ has freely done for them then becomes of absolutely no benefit whatsoever to them. There's a second cost to returning to legalism and law-keeping, and it's this. Those who return to the system are required to keep the entire law, all of it, not just their favorite parts. Verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. All of it, every point. Now picture yourself driving down the New York State Thruway at 90 miles per hour, and you're pulled over by a state trooper. And he begins writing out a ticket for you for a very large sum of money. And you look up at him and say, "But officer, I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never murdered anyone, and I have not even one time in my whole life built an altar to a false god." The officer looks at you and says, "The ticket's for speeding, dummy. I don't care about any of the laws, or I don't care how many laws you haven't broken. The ticket's for the law that you have broken." Paul is saying that if you want to submit yourself to the law, if you want to earn your salvation by keeping the law, go ahead, be my guest. But remember that when you submit yourself to this system, you must keep all of the laws. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones that are easiest, not just the ones that happen to fit your particular temperament, but all of them. Entirely. So the second cost of submitting to the law is that you must keep the law perfectly, flawlessly. Good luck. Jesus is the only one that's managed that so far. He's the only exception. The third cost of submitting to legalism is that you will be alienated from Christ. Well, of course you'll be alienated from Christ. It's as if you're snubbing his sacrificial death on your behalf. You're saying Jesus' death is insufficient payment for your sin, that his righteousness is not enough, that you need to add your righteousness to his. That the most costly death, the most selfless act in all of human history, when God himself died in our place, this was not enough. That you need to add your contribution to your salvation. And if you do that, Paul says, you can count on being alienated from Christ. Well, of course we can. What else could it be? There's a fourth cost for legalism, and it's that we'll be living outside the realm of grace. He says in verse 4, you have fallen away from grace, which, of course, has nothing at all to do with losing your salvation. It's not even the context of the verse. Paul's saying that our salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by any other means. So if you're attempting to be saved or sanctified by your own good deeds, by the adherence to the law, your faithfulness in adhering to the law, then you will place yourself outside the realm of grace. Now, let me see if I can illustrate it. Suppose that every person in this sanctuary today could come up and we could fit everybody on this platform. Now, I know we can't, but let's pretend that everybody here today can fit up on this platform. And I say that every person that comes up on this platform and remains here, I'm going to give $1,000 to. Now, this is just an illustration, so don't get your hopes up. But we get everybody up here, and everybody's standing up here, but one person gets a little annoyed by the crowd and by the congestion, and so they go down the stairs, and they stand out there on the main floor. Then I pass out $1,000 to each person that's up here, and the guy who's down the floor says, hey, what about me? And I say, what about you? And he says, where's my $1,000? And I say, I said that I would give $1,000 to everyone who came and remained on the platform. You didn't remain on the platform. You're on the main floor. I said nothing about $1,000 for anyone who's on the main floor. You have removed yourself from the realm of the $1,000. You have, if you will, fallen from the platform. You have fallen from the realm in which the $1,000 could be yours. Therefore, you aren't qualified to receive the $1,000. Paul is saying that if you submit yourself to the legalistic requirements of the law for salvation, you're out of the realm in which salvation can occur. You see, salvation and sanctification in God's economy occur within the realm of grace. The realm of grace is the only place those things occur. So if you fall from that realm, then you are outside the realm of grace. And that's the fourth cost we pay for placing ourselves under a system of legalism. The next point of the passage takes us to verse 5. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We don't work for righteousness. We wait for righteousness. On what basis? Well, on the basis of faith, of course. And what righteousness are we talking about here? Well, let's just call it ultimate righteousness, and you'll understand that better in a moment. But I want to take a survey. I'd like to know how many of you here today believe that you have already achieved ultimate righteousness, that you are as righteous as you can be, that there's nothing sinful remaining in you. Now, please don't raise your hand, because I will take no responsibility for your condition after you raise your hand. But now, of course, in a sense, as believers, we are totally righteous in a judicial sense. By virtue of our faith in Christ, God has declared us righteous. This is what justification is. Justification means that we are judicially and officially and legally righteous in God's sight. God looks at us as believers in Christ, it's as if we're sinless and perfect. But then there's the practical earthly righteousness, isn't there? Which means that we are anything but righteous. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by thought, we're sinners by behavior. Thoroughly sinners. But someday, our legal righteousness, which we already possess, will be merged with our practical, earthly righteousness. And we will become ultimately righteous. That will be ultimate righteousness. And it won't be something that we do for ourselves by keeping all the rules, having a good score. Even if God grades on a curve, it's not going to be because of that. It's going to be because God grants it to us, just like he did justification. That wasn't because of what we did. And ultimate righteousness will be because God, by his Spirit and his grace, grants it to us. That will be someday. Hasn't happened yet. Have you noticed? Yeah, we've noticed. So we wait for it. We wait for it, and we hope for it. Now, hope, probably the easiest definition of hope that we can give, is that hope is desire with expectation. It's something we want and something we anticipate we will receive. Hope, you see, is not just desire. I might desire something that I have no chance of receiving. I might desire to win an Olympic gold medal in figure skating, but I don't hope for it because I don't expect it. But hope is not just expectation either, because you see, I might expect to come down with the flu, but I don't want to come down with the flu. I don't desire it. So hope really merges desire and expectation. We want to have it, and we expect that we will have it. But this verse tells us that what we wait for and what we hope for is achieved by faith through the Holy Spirit. Our ultimate righteousness cannot be achieved by what we do ourselves. It's achieved by what God does for us through his Spirit, through our faith. And for this, it says, we eagerly wait. We don't eagerly work. He could have said that, but he said we eagerly wait. And it's the difference between a life of faith in God's working in us, as Ephesians says, it's God who works in you to accomplish his purposes, and a life where we are working for God on this never-ending treadmill where we wonder, will I ever live up to God's standard? I can save you a lot of trouble. You won't. You won't. No one does. Verse 6 brings it all together. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, he condensed multiple chapters in that one verse. Circumcision or uncircumcision, keeping the law or failing to keep the law, keeping the rules or failing to keep the rules, these are not what matters. Law-keeping has no power to save us, nor does law-keeping have any power to sanctify us, make us holy. Only God has such power, and only God's grace through faith can accomplish these two things, salvation and sanctification. We don't live lives pleasing to God to earn his love. We live lives pleasing to God because he's already showered his love upon us in spite of our not earning it. John 3:16 says that God so loved us that he gave. We love God because he gave. He gave freely. He gave graciously. He gave unconditionally. So why is love so important? He says that what counts is faith expressing itself through love. Why is love central? Why is it primary? Why is it so important? Because love expresses the heart of God. That's why. In fact, you know the Bible says that God is love. It kind of encapsulates who he is. So those united with him and those in fellowship with him will reflect or express his heart. Now, Paul ended all confusion about this when he wrote the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know you've heard of it. I know you're probably familiar with it. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians 13 read. But Paul goes on. He says, even if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, even if I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries in the universe, and even if I have a faith so great I can move mountains with it, and if I give everything that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to be burned as a martyr, and yet, if he lacks love as generated through a relationship with God through Christ, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's pointless. Paul's saying that circumcision, uncircumcision, law keeping, legalism, keeping the ceremonial days, keeping the rules, what have you, it all misses the point. All of it misses the point. So what's the point? The point is that a true relationship with God begins by grace through faith in what Christ has done. That's the point. And sanctification continues the same way. We don't get saved by grace and then grow by keeping the law. We obviously don't get saved by keeping the law and then get more saved by keeping the law. We are saved by grace alone through faith, and we're sanctified the same way. This relationship, we're told, manifests itself through faith, expressing itself through love by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's just condensed the whole Christian life. And not only does this confirm that we are saved for eternity, but we grow spiritually as God intended us to do, and as God enables us to do by his Spirit for his glory. That's it, folks. That's the whole thing wrapped up. So Paul's saying, don't leave your life of freedom in Christ. Don't go back to keeping the rules. It's not even about keeping the rules. It's about God working in you by faith. And when he is, and when it's working, and when it's happening, that faith will express itself through love, as empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very, very encouraging news. That there's nothing we will ever be able to do to merit your salvation. Nothing. It all falls short. And likewise, we will never become the kind of people you desire us to be because we've kept a set of rules. And even if we decide to try it, we must keep all of them perfectly. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. And even if we were to reach it, all we have done is commended ourselves. And we've said, look what I've done. Isn't it magnificent? And then you would say, depart from me. You are outside the realm of grace. So we thank you for this reminder. And an entire region needed the reminder. So it's safe to say we need it too. So thank you for these words, the encouragement they bring, that we've been saved by grace through faith, and that we need to remain there in the realm of freedom, in the realm of grace. Help us to do it by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.